Let's say these words. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive your word in meekness and in clarity. As we listen for your word, there is no error in his atmosphere and in our minds. We receive your word as we also receive to walk in the light of it every day, from today to decades upon decades into decades to come. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we started off a teaching on Thursday. Titled When the Believer Gets on Praying. When the Believer Gets on Praying. Hallelujah. How many of us are around for the vigil on Friday? You around for the vigil? Hallelujah. Okay. So just see over here, huh? Why? You're not aware? So why weren't you around? Hallelujah. So when the believer gets on praying, and I said to us, our focus will be on exploring the importance, responsibility of consistency in prayer and the hazard of not praying. That's what we're focusing on. The importance and the responsibility of consistency in prayer. What is the responsibility? What is the importance of consistency in prayer and the hazard of not praying? What is the hazard? What is the mishap? What goes wrong if I don't pray? Hallelujah. What will happen if a believer doesn't pray? Hallelujah. That's what we're looking at in this series of teaching as we get prepared for our prayer retreat coming up in this month. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with the Bibles? Are you with the Bibles? Open with me into Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. So, when a believer gets to pray. Now, Matthew 1:1. It is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1. Now, we said, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now say, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now, very important, you have to see this. It says, observe what he says. Matthew opens up and it says the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Now, like I said to us, we said a good teacher is first of all a good student, right? Right? A good teacher is first of all a good student. You can't say you're a good teacher when you are not a good student. Hallelujah. So a good student will become a good teacher. Nobody heard of it. A good student or a good teacher is first of all a good student. And a good student is a good reader, right? I showed us that. We said a good student is a good reader and a good listener. Amen. So Thursday I began to show something. I said a good listener, a good student is a good reader. A good reader is a good observer. In reading, you must observe. Hope I hear me. In reading, you must observe. Observation is very, very vital when you read. So a good student is a good observer. Hallelujah. You must learn to observe well. There are some things you shouldn't miss when you read and observe. Glory to God. A good observer. And I showed them that there are different kinds of reading. Right? Right? Yes, sir. Glory to God. There is a flippant reading. You glance through the way you scroll through. We have the bias reading, where you try to read with your own view. You want to
back up your view from Bible. That's a bias reading. And then we'll have your whole suffering, right? So I could flip open the bias reading into two.
You have the skimming reading, where you rush to read, right? It's still biased. You're just looking for something, so you're skimming through. It's still a bias reading. Hallelujah. 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 So we have the wholesome reading.
Now the wholesome reading, it also involves observation. Observation. Now I showed us something. I said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus would ask, he said to the Pharisees, he said, have you not read? Now when he says to them, have you not read? That word read there is where you have the word anagenos to. Now, yes, you get, you know, the Pharisees are people who are well knowledgeable about Moses. That is to say, they know Moses' law by heart, right? They read Moses' law very well. So, you know, telling them that they don't read, if you read it in today's world, you might think maybe they didn't read. No. That word, anagenos, is from two words, ana and nos,
and I want to call it nosku. What is and genosco. Now, ana means to read again, to go through something again. Amen.
Again and again. It's used for thoroughness. Right? Thoroughness. Now, genosco is used for how you observe. Is that? Amen. How you observe. Not just reading, but observation, perception. Is that? Amen. So he said that, did you read well, right? Did you observe this thing when you read? That's what he said there. Did you skim this thing? Hallelujah. So when he said, have you not read? You're telling me, have you not observed well? It's not like he didn't see. But he said, did you take that into confidence? Did you see that? Did you take that into confidence? Have you not read? He that made them at the beginning made them be not finished. They came up to me, shall they not put away his wife for any cause? And Jesus said, have you not read? Did you observe this in your reading? Did you see this? Isn't that? Amen. So that means, how are you not supposed to observe well? To look at it again. To check it again. Don't skip these things. Hallelujah. That's how are you not supposed to. Don't skip this. This is what the whole song reading is. So that means a good student was observed.
And I told us, okay, I told them in women class, I said, you can't say you're a good student and you don't observe diligently.
I said that to them. You must observe well. There are things that you should be changed for skipping it as a believer. You shouldn't skip it. Hallelujah. You should not play down on this, you should not fast. You know, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 verse 20, he said to them, sit in there to observe. This is that, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And look, I want you to observe. Observation is key in discipleship. There are things that you would have to observe. Hallelujah. You shouldn't skip them. So observation is part of discipleship. Okay, hear me.
So, a good student, you must observe. There's something you must also observe in
when you read your Bible. Observe how they wrote. Amen. Observe how the writers of scriptures wrote.
Observe it. Hallelujah. Especially the writers of the New Testament books.
Because this month, on the 12th, I'm still going to say that on the 12th, on the 15th, on the 17th, on the 18th, 12th, 15th, 17th, 18th, we're having the Sunday of our Bible teaching on Colossians. So we are looking at Colossians. And I hope to do 12 sections.
That is to say, we're having three sections every day. Out of this study. Hallelujah. And we're looking at the book of Colossians.
Amen. We're on that too. So observe how they wrote. You remember?
Amen.
We've only done the book of 1 Corinthians now. Have we done any other one apart from 1 Corinthians? love of your person. So I'm looking at Colossae. The book of Colossae is so efficient.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, as a good disciple, he was observed. Observe how the writers of the New Testament wrote.
And Jesus, how they wrote and how they spoke about. And how they spoke about God. Hallelujah. You can say, I did not take note of it. No. Amen. A good student wouldn't say that. You can say, you didn't take note of it. You can say, I just had an idea of it. No. Amen. You must know it. Glory to God. You must know it. And you say that seriously.
Hope you're following me. You take that seriously. So a good student must observe. Observe how the New Testament books and how Jesus handled the 39 books, handled the Old Testament book. Observe how they handled it.
Like I said to Ross, I'm going to repeat this again. On the 12th, 15th, 17th, 18th of this month, we're having a Bible seminar
on the book of Colossians, and we're having three sections each in those days. Hallelujah. To make it 12 sections. Glory to God. So, we will also have to, in those studies, we will also see and see how they handled the books.
Amen. But know how the writers of the New Testament books and Jesus handled the 39 books.
How did they look at it? Hallelujah. They didn't handle it as what is done away with. Some people say, don't go to Old Testament. No. That was not how Jesus handled the 39 books.
In Luke 24, verse 27,
he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus didn't handle Moses and the prophet as what is done away with. Hallelujah. Neither did the writers of the New Testament do such. Neither did they do such. Amen. They didn't do anything like that. They handled it as scriptures. Hallelujah. They handled it as scriptures because it is scriptures. Hallelujah. They handled it as the word of God. The 39 books was the basis of what they taught.
They didn't teach anything outside the 39 books. Hallelujah. They restricted their explanation of God to the 39 books. That's why it's what I mean. They restricted everything they knew and said about God to what is written in Genesis down to Malachi.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So no other person taught from any other material about God. Oh, you are following me. They didn't teach from any other material about God. No, they didn't teach. Oh, you are following me. Hallelujah. So, the writers of the Synoptic too were explaining the life of Jesus Christ and they restricted it to the 39 books. You see that? Amen. So Matthew writes, as I said to us, Matthew 1:1, and says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He calls it the book of the generation. Our generation there is the word Genesis. Hallelujah. So he's writing for you, so that he's writing to you about the story, the life of Jesus Christ, and he says you have to read it from the Genesis. Listen, that's the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Don't get detached. That's what he's saying. Don't get detached from where I'm writing from. I'm writing from the Genesis. Listen, that's, and then when you find the word, the books of the generation, that phrase there is the phrase in Genesis chapter 5 verse 1. That's the phrase of Genesis 5. So maybe you see where he's writing from. Hallelujah. Amen. So you shouldn't be detached. From where they are writing from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Mark what? Like I said to us, they weren't just writing the story of Jesus as a man alone. They're writing the story of Jesus as God who became a man. Mark. Mark 1. Is it the beginning? You use the word beginning again. That is the word archaeomai used for Genesis. Hallelujah. He calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. Again, he calls Jesus Son of God. God who became a man. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So Jesus is called Son of God because he's God who became a man. Then, verse 2, he says, as it is written in the prophets. Watch it. He's talking and then he tells you how to read. When he says written in the prophets, what is prophet? Prophet is the word for Genesis down to Malachi. That's written in the prophets. And it goes again to Malachi. You see that? Malachi, verse 1. He goes to Malachi. That is how to read. They are telling you, whatever thing you are reading from us, you have to read it from the Genesis. I just read it in Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. We shall prepare the way for thee. Before thee, rather. He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He goes from Malachi to Isaiah, making you see how to read your Bible. You have to read backwards. So how do you handle the New Testament books? When you carry the New Testament books, you must read it together with the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So therefore we said,
okay, look at John. Rush quickly to John. John 1.
John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He used the same word beginning. So it says the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Hallelujah. So it goes again for you to see what he's talking about Jesus, and he says you have to read that from the Genesis. None of them wrote their books in such a way that you should be detached. So they were writing for you to see that you shouldn't get detached from where they are reading from. Hallelujah. So I explained it like this. I said, you don't go to an exam hall. Okay. You have a bad your test book. Right? You don't have a bad your? So if you don't have a bad your, you will get to know the person. Amen. You have a bad your test book. And then you have key points. You know, why do you think in key points is in a bad your? Right? For example. So, now, when you read your key points, your key points is supposed to help you read the bad your well. Right? Right? But today, the key point is going to use for test book. The keeper will actually put in that format so that you will be able to read your Bible well. Okay, follow me. So they now put it as highlight. So if I want to understand why this was written this way, I have to open my Bible to reread it well. Hope you are with me. So it's very vital. So listen to me. You can't understand the New Testament books well without the Old Testament books. Okay, following me.
Amen.
So I said, you can't understand the New Testament books well without the Old Testament books. You can't. I've said this to us before, and I'm saying it again. The Old Testament books on its own is explanatory. Right? Aha. But now I'm telling you something else. You cannot understand the New Testament books without the Old Testament books. The Old Testament books give context to the New Testament book. It gives the New Testament writers context. So the context of what they are writing is the Old Testament. Hope you're following me. I said that to us on Thursday. I said the New Testament book have its context in the Old Testament books, or what you call the 39 books, what we call the Old Testament books. Hallelujah.
So they didn't write for you to stop reading the Old Testament book. They wrote for you to go back and reread it to it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So while the Old Testament books can explain itself, the New Testament books will give the Old Testament books a direction, a destination. Okay, follow me. So what is the destination of the Old Testament books? You find it in the New Testament books. So that is, the New Testament is the destination of the Old Testament books, and the Old Testament books gives it its context. Okay, follow me. Okay, follow me. So the Old Testament books has its destination, the New Testament. The New Testament has its context, the Old Testament books. Hope you're following me. Amen. So you can say the New Testament books to the Old Testament books is the destination of the Old Testament books. And the Old Testament books to the New Testament books is its context. Hope you're following that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if the Old Testament books is the context of the New Testament books, therefore I have to understand that the origin of words within the New Testament books will have its context in the Old Testament books. Words in the New Testament book will have its context, its original context within the Old Testament books. Okay, follow me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, if that is where you find its context, we then have to ask ourselves, how are words used? How are words used? Glory to God. How are words used? To find out how words are used, you have to find out what is the cultural connotation of the word. How is it used first within their culture? Hallelujah. How is it used within their culture? And we said, when you find out how words are used in their culture, that is the inspiration of God. Amen. That's the inspiration of God. When you say all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, I told you, inspiration of God doesn't mean God will now wake, let's say, God will now call Victor. Yes. Yes, Lord. Now carry your Bible. Victor will despair. I say, write Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Write it. In the beginning. God created. No. Put capital letter G. No, that's not what the inspiration of God means. Amen. Inspiration of God means that God inspired them to write. Do you see that? Amen. God instructed them to write. They have that inspiration to write by God. Now, that inspiration of God will include the fact that God is going to use their language. Do you see that? God isn't going to bypass their minds. Amen. If God was going to bypass their minds, you will be seeing aeroplane in your Bible today. But because there was nothing like aeroplane, there's nothing like data, there's nothing like phone. You can't find phone in the Bible. You can't find data in the Bible. Amen. You won't even find Twitter in the Bible, or Facebook, or Messenger, WhatsApp, or Yahoo, or Gmail. Do you get me? Because God is not going to bypass their mind. So God is going to use what is available to them, their language. Do you see that? God will use their language. God will use their culture. Okay, follow me. God will use their feet. God will use their signs. Even though their signs will be outdated today, but God will employ it. You see that? Amen. Okay, follow me. Glory to God. So that means we can say the inspiration of God will include man's language, man's science, right? Hallelujah. Man's culture. Amen. Man's language, man's science, man's culture, man's vocabulary. And some of those signs are outdated today. But God will still use it. Glory to God. God will still use it. And that's why it's God. Amen. Amen.
Joshua told the son to stand still. Question, the man today will say, but the son does not move. But the signs of their word, right, they believe that it was the son that moved around the earth. Did you? Hope you're following me. But that, is that science outdated today? It's outdated. But do you have it in the Bible? Yes. Because God will use the signs of their word. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Glory to God. God will. So we said, if God will use the signs of their word, use their vocabulary, use their language, it therefore means that the inspiration of God is 100% divine. Did we say that? Right? The inspiration of God is 100% divine and 100% human. Or put it like this, the Bible is 100% divine, 100% human. How is it 100% human? It's 100% human because God's acts, God's divine assignments in the earth will be communicated through man's language. Will be communicated through man's culture. Will be communicated through man's science and vocabulary. Hope you're following me. The inspiration of God will include God's purpose, which is divine, and the medium of communicating God's purpose, which is human. You understand that? You understand that? You understand that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, it's 100% divine, 100% human. So God will use what is available to man. Okay, let's see something. So, the question we'll begin to ask ourselves is, how then was words, how then are words used in their world? How are words used in their world? How are words used in their world? Psalm 78. How are words used in their world? Psalm 78. Psalm 78 verse 2. It says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I'll utter that sayings of old. Watch it. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter that sayings of old. It says, which we've heard and have known, and our fathers have told us. Watch it. Which we've heard and known, our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord and the strength of his wonderful work which he had done. So we said, the psalmist here is saying, the way words were written, he said, I'll open my mouth in a parable, I'll utter dark sayings of old. When he says dark sayings of old there refers to Genesis. So he's telling you that from the Genesis, you'll find figurative expressions. Hallelujah. That things of old, Genesis, you'll find figurative expressions. So how was Moses written? Or how is Genesis written? With figurative expressions. Hallelujah. Now he now says, we will not hide it from their children. So that means it was part of their culture to express the wonders of God, the praises and the wonders of God through figurative expressions. Amen. So God's tax is communicated via figurative expressions. Okay, following. Glory to God. So in Genesis, Moses will want to talk about men and nations. He will use water. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. And you are thinking the waters there is referring to Atlantic Ocean. No. Moses will use the Atlantic Ocean, for example, or the waters, like the rivers, to talk about men. Did you see that? Do you see that? The Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. Amen. Not the Spirit of God is now swimming on top of... No. You are missing it. Whoever stumbles on the water will mean men.
Do you see that?
So the waters will be figuratively used for men, used for nations. Maybe you're following me. Hallelujah. So what does it use like that? He's talking about nations. If we get to chapter 2, he spoke about the waters that came still talking about nation, he spoke about the waters that came out from the garden and what went into the nations. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So, like I said to us, you must understand figurative expressions. He also talked about eternal life, and he used the tree to talk about life. Amen. About life, he used the tree. And you are thinking, there's a tree that gives life. No tree gives life, but that is a figurative expression. Are you following me? Are you following me? So, how would you know a figurative expression? I said, and I heard this from Pastor Shebu, he said, when a statement is impossible, when a statement is impossible, a figure of speech is intended. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A figure of speech is intended. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When yet we were bought with the blood of Jesus. I say, and you think the blood of Jesus was referring to literal blood? No. It was referring to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Because you know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That the blood of Jesus, I am thinking the shedding of blood there was referring to the blood on the cross. That, you know, we saw that the whole blood dripped down on the cross. Hallelujah. Went down on the cross. So the blood of Jesus wasn't what came out from him on the cross. The blood of Jesus that remitted our sins is the Spirit. So the blood there was used figuratively for the Spirit. Do you get me? I know there are some people today who say they are drinking the blood of Jesus. They put it inside Lagolis rubber. They are drinking blood. Drinking the blood of Jesus. If you see Jesus' real physical blood, will you drink? Are you Dracula? Are you a vampire? Amen. So that's a figure of speech. Glory to God. Are you following me? It's a figure of speech. For his Spirit. Are you following me? For his what? Spirit. So you must observe how scriptures are written. So you find figurative expressions. Another one we saw on Thursday was the use of tabernacle. Right? Tabernacle. That Moses is writing about heaven and earth. Now heaven and earth too, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven and earth there is a figurative expression. It's a figurative expression. Now Moses is not explaining that heaven and earth and not give them a tabernacle. Right? We saw that. I would say the tabernacle was pointing, that is how they wrote. But remember, the tabernacle was referring to what? The union of God and man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Was referring to the union of God and man. Glory to God. Heaven and earth. God's family. So we said, why would Moses give them a tabernacle? They are just coming. Moses is telling them about heaven and earth. Heaven is used for God. Earth is used for man. And he's talking about that union. God and man. God's family. So he now would. They are coming from Egypt where they spent over 400 years in Egypt. Right? So Moses would not give them a tabernacle because they know what the temple is. In the temple, they know in Egypt, when you get into the temple, is you go to meet deity. So when you are in the temple, you say you are one with deity. We are one with idols, right? So Moses would not give them a tabernacle to show God and man would dwell in the same place. Did you see that? God's family. So the tabernacle was to point to what God is doing in the earth, his family. Did you see that? God's family. Amen. Amen. God's heaven and earth. So we saw another one who said Moses will also employ a culture, their culture of circumcision, to talk to them about what God will do. Right? Moses will use circumcision in Deuteronomy. For example, Moses said to them, God wants to circumcise your hearts. Right? So that is the destination. God wants to circumcise your hearts, that you'll be no more stiff-necked. So when they, so in the circumcision custom that they had, they were to take away the foreskin of their flesh. Now the foreskin of their flesh is used for what? Unbelief. Right? Hardness of heart. So he said it is God who will circumcise your heart. Hallelujah. So God will circumcise your heart. And was referring to what will happen in the new verse. So we saw the destination where? In the epistles. Right? Hallelujah. What will happen in the new verse? God will circumcise your heart when you believe. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Amen. Amen. God will circumcise your heart when you believe. Hope you're following me. We looked at all this on Thursday, just for you to see what was checked. So we'll spend time on Thursday to talk about the circumcision. Hallelujah. It was a custom. And we saw how Paul handled it in Romans, in the family of the church at Rome, right? And in Colossians. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And then Paul asked the question, at what point was Abraham called to be believing? Was it before he was circumcised? Or after he was circumcised? Before he was circumcised. Did you see that? So the practice of circumcision was used by Moses to talk about what God would do to them. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. So you should get a hold of what we said in the first section and look at it again. So we'll find the essence of it in Deuteronomy 10:16. God wants to circumcise your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Okay. So we said Moses will use a custom. So like I said, God will accommodate their culture, right? To talk about what he will do in the earth. Hallelujah. Moses will give them, okay, let me take it like this. Moses also, in teaching them about the oracles of God, will pick out a tribe. We are looking at when the believers get to pray. So sir, what is all this thing? And where are we going with it? We'll see it today. We'll get closer to it today. Moses will pick out a tribe. And that is the Levites. He will pick out the Levites. Right? And Aaron. He will pick them out. And he will call them priests. Look at Exodus 6. We're going to do a couple. Quite a number of study this morning. Exodus 6. Are you there? Verses 25. I'll talk about verse 23. And Aaron took him, Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she brought him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Itamar, and the sons of Korah, Asi, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him, one of the daughters of Putiel, to wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the these are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their family. Watch it, the Levites. Amen. Amen. So Aaron was a Levite. Look at Numbers 1. say Numbers 1, verse 47. Make sure you're ready now. It says, read all through to the end. Amen. It says, but the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Moses was telling them to number the people, but not to number the Levites. It's for a reason, but we're looking at that today. So for the Lord has spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. For thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle. Listen to this. Thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. He said, they shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and encamp round about the tabernacle. Hope you are following me. And when the tabernacle sitteth forward, the Levite shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levite shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tent, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standards throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round the tabernacle of testimony, and there be no rot come upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that Moses commanded. That the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Hallelujah. So the Levites have their duty where? Or what we've read? Around the tabernacle, in the tabernacle. Amen. So the duty of the Levites. Now remember, the Levites was a chosen tribe in Israel. Right? And their duty was to be where? In the tabernacle. And around the tabernacle. Are they following me? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Number 3. That is 3. It says, and the names of the sons of Aaron, he called them the priests. Remember, they are Levites, right? The priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness, Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Itamar ministered in the priestly office in the sight of Aaron their father. Watch that. They offered strange fire. We'll deal with that in the course of this teaching. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, they are called priests. They are called what? Priests. The children of Aaron are called priests. These are the Levites. So the Levites are priests. Look at verse 6. It says, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him, and they shall keep charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and charge of the children of Israel to do the service. Mark that. The service of the tabernacle. Now that word service, we're going to deal with it shortly. The service of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Amen. Verses 9. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his son, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levite from the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel before the Levite. Therefore the Levite shall be mine. Watch it. The Levite is the Lord's. Amen. Because their work, their purpose is towards service. Amen. Service unto the Lord. Where? In the tabernacle. It's going to come out shortly. Hallelujah. It's going to come out shortly. Remember, we say we have the destination where? any epistles, right? The New Testament books, the Synoptic and the Epistles. We said that. Hallelujah. But are we still going to find the destination within the 39 books? Yes. Right? Or we'll put it like we'll find the essence here and find the destination there. Glory to God. Let's see something. Hope you are following me. So we've seen the work of the Levites. They are to minister, right? Service. They are to minister, they are to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. Look at verse 32. I'm just skipping this reading, but it's good to read everything. Verse 32, Numbers 3, 32. It says, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be the chief of the Levites. Then this is where we're going to have what we call the high priest and then rankings, right? The chief of the Levites, and shall have oversight of them that keep charge of the sanctuary. You see that? So their role is to keep charge of the sanctuary. Something Moses has said before now, but we'll get there. Moses has said this before now. Their role is to keep charge of the sanctuary. Numbers 8. Are you Numbers 8? Okay, follow me now. Numbers 8 from verse 7. Quite another long study, long reading rather. 8:7. Are you there? And thus thou shalt do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shall thou take for a sin offering. Say, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather all the assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for sin offering and for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levite before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. And thou shalt separate the Levite from among the children of Israel, and the Levite shall be mine. Can you see that again? The Levite shall be mine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 15. And after that shall the Levite go in to do service of the tabernacle. Mark that in your Bible. Service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me. Mark that again in your Bible. Wholly given unto me. Verse 16. They are holy. That is the word to completely. They are completely given unto me from among the children of Israel. Instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both male and beast. And on the first day that I smote the first, on the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I've taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make atonement for the children of Israel. Watch that. Atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levite according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levite, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they were washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement to cleanse them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 22 and the last. It says, and after that went the Levite in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, and the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, okay, let's read 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old upward shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and from age of 50 years shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle. You know, so that of the congregation, to keep charge, and shall do no service. Thus shall thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. Glory to God. So, what is the work of the Levites? Service to the Lord. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Amen. Take note of that word used to describe them. Service. Service. Are you following me? Service. Mark that word. Numbers 18. Verse 6. It says, and I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levite, from among the children of Israel, to you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do service, watch it, of the tabernacle of the congregation. 23. But the Levite shall do service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquities. It shall be a statute forever throughout a generation, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can see that? So that word is reoccurring, right? Service. Watch it. Service. Where? In the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is used to depict what? Heaven and earth. Right? The tabernacle is also used to depict God's glory, God's presence. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. God's presence and with them. God's glory with them. Watch it. So their role is service in the tabernacle. Glory to God. Glory to God. Deuteronomy 17. The role of your local church is to help you learn how to read your Bible slowly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that is what we're doing. Deuteronomy 17, right? Quickly look at Deuteronomy 18 first, verse 1. It says, the priest, the Levite, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord made by fire, and his inheritance. Watch what he said. The priest, the Levite. So the Levite are the priest. Now back to chapter 17, verse 9. It says, and thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levite. You see that? Hallelujah. Sorry. Thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levite, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and thou shalt show thee the sentence of judgment. Hallelujah. So he called the Levite priests. Hallelujah. Okay, following that. The Levites are priests. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the Levites are who? Priests. The Levites are who? Now, while Moses was calling the Levites priests, listen to, and watch it. Remember, Moses' tabernacle was a figure of speech, right? Moses' tabernacle was figurative, right? To point to something else. We have seen that, right? Now, he now brought in the Levites. to now minister in that office. Now, don't you think, since the tabernacle is figurative, don't you think the Levites too are figurative? Right? The ox to be figurative. Hallelujah. That means Moses is showing them something. So why Moses was choosing the Levites to serve in the priestly office? Right? In the priestly office, he said something in Exodus. Exodus 19. Watch what he said. He quickly gave a disclaimer so that you would see this is the essence of it. Hallelujah. So all this is I'm doing. Look at what God really wants. Exodus 19, verses 5. Are you there? Verse 5. Okay. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, when ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Watch verse 6. And ye shall be unto me. He's talking to the whole children of Israel. He said, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of, is it just to the Levites? Or the whole children of Israel? The whole children of Israel. Did you see that? So, while Moses was yet about to choose, but at this point, the tabernacle was not up. Right? Right? So there was nothing like the priestly ministry for the children of Levi at this point. So he's telling them God's plan. God's plan is that they all should be what? Priests. Did you see that? All the children of Israel should be priests. That is God's plan. Hallelujah. So, to now further explain to them, he now brought out who? The Levites. Did you see that? So the Levites, being priest, was symbolic, was figuratively used for what God intended the whole Israel to be. Hallelujah. Now, I want to ask another question. The Israel, is it figuratively used? Amen. Glory to God. Israel. I've taught you this. So if you've not been in church, you might not get it. You might be asking, what's the problem? I showed you that. I taught you in understanding the gospel. 5a. I said it. So is it figuratively used, Israel? I will read that from Genesis 17. Amen. So Israel as a nation, right? There's a nation, Israel, the Middle East. But what is God's intention? That all the earth should be his Israel. Okay, follow me. Amen. So that is called Paul's Israel. Paul's Israel is not in Asia. Paul's Israel is the whole believer. Okay, follow me. Amen. So God's plan is that all his people be a kingdom of priests. Do you see that? So Moses is explaining that children to the king, to the nation of Israel, that God wants all of you to be his priests. He brought out the Levites from among them to now serve as priests in the tabernacle. Did you see that? Amen? Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, we can therefore put it like this. Moses used the Levites as a symbol to show what God wants to do. Right? What God intended for them to be. The whole children of Israel. Now, if the children of Israel is now figuratively used. Right? Do you agree with me? You guys are sounding as though the cold, the rain beat you. The whole children of Israel, is it figuratively used? Do you believe that? They are figuratively used. Thank you. Therefore, in Genesis 2, let's get back to Genesis 2. That word service we've been reading, used for the priest, is that word abad. Amen. That word service is the word abad. A-B-A-D. Abad. Now, that word abad will be found in Genesis 2, verses 5. It says, and every plant in the field before it was in the earth, and every herb in the field before it grew, the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. That's the word, to till the ground. Service. To till the ground. Verses 15. And the Lord took the man. Which man now? Is it universal man? Right? Okay. Let's look like this. God's dream man. Is it God's dream man? Man in God's image. That's God's dream man. Amen. Amen. God's dream man. Okay. Man in God's image. Okay, follow me. So God took the man that he has formed, that is the man in his image, and put him where? In the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, figurative for what? God's presence, right? Figurative for God's presence. Put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress and to keep it. The word dress there is the word abad, service. So, do you see God's plan for his man? Right? God's plan for his man is that of priests. Okay, follow me. So God has a priestly plan for his man from right from the Genesis. Okay, follow me. Amen. So when Moses now says, God wants you to be a kingdom of priests, can you see that? That's Genesis. Because that's God's plan for his men, to be priests. Okay, follow me. Now, not a nation called Israel, but everyone who believes, God's plan is for that one, or God's plan is that one is a priest. Amen. So the man who is born again is a priest. Okay, follow me. That's the destination. The man who is born again is a priest. Priest. A kingdom of priests. So that means in Christ we are a kingdom of priests. We'll get there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So I have in my notes, Moses is saying God's man will be found in God's temple, God's presence, right? God's man will be found in God's temple, God's presence, God's garden, right? As a priest. Watch it. God's man will be found in God's temple, which is God's presence, God's Eden, right? As a priest. Found in service as a priest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Genesis 4. Also again to the children of Israel. Genesis 4, verse 23. It says, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. That's the word abad. That he may serve me. So he's talking about the children of Israel. He said that they may serve him, the whole nation. So when he's not bringing out a tribe, you should know that the tribe is symbolic for what? The whole nation. Are you following me? Are you following me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's see the destination. Where's the destination? Is the destination Israel or every believer? We've seen it, right? Let's see on 1 Peter first. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Let I read your Bible. Amen. Amen. Read your Bibles. 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Did you see that? That's the word. The word royal priesthood is the word a kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. This is what he called them. In Exodus 19:5. A peculiar people. Did you see that? That ye should show for the presence of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you can put your reference there. Exodus 19:5-6. So, he called the believer a chosen generation, priesthood. Can you see that? He called the believer who? Priest. Say, I'm a priest. Say, I'm a priest. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a priest. Glory to God. Put it, say it like this, I'm a king priest. Yeah? Kingdom of priests. I'm a king priest. Hallelujah. Unto the Lord. Amen. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 6. He had made us kings and priests. Watch it, Revelation 1, 6. He has, not he will, God has. Say, he has made me kings and priests. Hallelujah. Amen. Those days, I will say, I'm kingdom. Hallelujah, I'm kingdom. I'm kingdom. Well, add another one. I'm priestly. Amen. I'm kingdom. I'm priestly. Glory to God. Amen. We like the kingdom part. That priestly part, isn't it? So I'm kingdom. And I'm a priest. I'm a king priest. Amen. They are from a kingdom of priests. Say, I'm from a kingdom of priests. I'm a priest. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 5, Revelation 5, verse 10. Look at what it says. It says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. Oh, glory to God. Do you see who we are? Do you see who we are? Kings and priests. So when Moses, when I get to Numbers, and I get to Leviticus, and I see the role of a Levite, Moses is writing about me. So I have to ask myself, what is the essence of Moses' writing? Where is the destination? He's talking about me. Because Moses is writing about priests, and I'm a priest, not the Levite. So when they burn the fat, they burn, it means something today. So I will ask myself, what is the fat about? What is the strange fire about? Hallelujah. Who are you following me? I must ask myself those questions. Who are you following me? It's about something concerning me today. So Moses will put it in a figure. Hallelujah. So I have to look at it well, read the Bible well, to know what Moses is writing about. Hope you are following that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's get back a bit too. That's 1 Peter 2 again. There's something I want us to see. 1 Peter 2, from verse 1. It says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guilt, or gall, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom cometh, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, and chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, now he's talking about us, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Say, I'm a spiritual house. Modern is talking to them together. Hallelujah. Say, we are a spiritual house. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a spiritual house. Say, I'm a spiritual house. Hallelujah. He says, watch it. Say, you have built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Do you see that? Say, I'm a holy priesthood.
I'm holy.
Where is Peter writing for? Peter is writing for Moses. So the moment you see spiritual house, what comes to your mind? Tabernacle? Did you see Moses' tabernacle? So Moses is saying, Peter is saying, don't the tabernacle is this guy? He said, no. It's talking about a supernatural spiritual tabernacle. And you are. This is that spiritual house. Watch it. Holy priesthood. Is that the Levite in Moses? Did you see how he's interpreting Moses? Can you see it? Can you see the destination of Moses? Amen. So we have built up spiritual house. Holy priesthood. Watch it. To offer up. Is this Levite?
Yes, sir.
Just like the Levites were offering of service. He said to offer up you too. To offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So why the sacrifices that Moses asked them to do was physical. Right? Right? It was pointing to a spiritual sacrifice that we are to offer up. Amen. Spiritual service. Did you see that? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Peter here is interpreting Moses. He's interpreting Moses. And he said, you are built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer us spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Hallelujah. Hope you are seeing that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So everything Moses was writing was symbolic of what we should offer. Hallelujah. So we have to offer spiritual sacrifices. Hallelujah. Because we are spiritual houses. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Watch it. So as priests, we are, he has called us spiritual houses to offer our spiritual sacrifices. Hallelujah. Paul calls it holy temple. Calls us holy temple. That's the same thing. Spiritual houses. Ephesians 2:21. We are holy temple. Ephesians 2:21. You can check it out. Okay, let me show you that. Ephesians 2:21. It is. In whom all the beautiful frame together growing up an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Did you see that? Holy, calls it holy building, holy temple. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, let's look at what I have in my notes. Since we've seen that the works of the priest is spiritual, right? Is that what we say? Spiritual sacrifice, right? So since the work of the priest is spiritual, but Moses prefigures it, right, with physical sacrifice, right? Therefore, it suffices that we go back and investigate, right? Investigate from Moses again. What are the duties of the priest? What are the activities, rather, of the priest? And see it within the 39 books, and also find its destination within the New Testament books. Did you get that? So we'll go back again and investigate for Moses. What is the work of the priest? Hallelujah. Amen. And find the destination in the New Testament books. Glory to God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, 1 to 5. Hebrews 8, 1 to 5. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the song that we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens, right? A minister of the sanctuary, he's talking about Jesus, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary that this man have somewhat to offer. Now watch it. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, watch this. He says, he differentiated two. It talks about the high priests, right? And the priests. So that means there's the ministration of the high priest. And there's the ministration of the priests. And you find the same differences in Moses' writing. Amen. You find the ministration of the high priest and the ministration of the priest. So now the writer of Hebrews is bringing it. He calls Jesus the high priest. Hallelujah. And also, now says if we were on earth, right? If we were on earth, talking about Jesus, he wouldn't be a priest because they are priests. They are offers up. They are offers sacrifices according to the law. That means there is the ministration of the priest. Hallelujah. And that of the high priest. And they are not the same. Because the high priest oversees the ministration of the priest. They are all in Moses. Amen. And one of the core duties of the high priest is that he goes into the holiest of all once in a year to offer up sacrifices. Now, the high priest in the earthly sanctuary is to offer up for himself and for the congregation of Israel once every year. Amen. So, the writer of Hebrews now says, Jesus, being our high priest, has entered in once for all time. So that once every year was to signify once forever. I've shown you that before. Hallelujah. But there's the ministration of the priest. Hallelujah. And we have to investigate it. Look at Leviticus chapter 1. We're going back to Moses to see what is the ministry of the priest. Leviticus chapter 1. Don't worry. Well, we'll get to go through the Old Testament books. You also see the day. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Are you understanding how to read your Bibles? Can you see how to read your Bibles well? Are you seeing it? Don't push it away. Don't say, what is all this one? Some people are like that. They know it's not for me. It's not for me. This is Old Testament. There's nothing old about it. Glory to God. There's nothing old or done away with it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Leviticus 1, I said, verse 7. Can I read from verse 1? Okay, let's just take verse 7. It is, And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar. This is the work of the sons of Aaron, the priests. Now, not the high priest. Aaron is the high priest. Did you see that? The priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Amen. Verse 8. The Bible stay well now. Verse 8. It says, And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the part, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood, and it is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Then he's talking about telling them here about the burnt offering. Now he said, you lay the head and the fat. Now what will be burnt up is the fat. You're going to see the essence of that fat. Amen. Amen. That's an essence. We'll see that maybe in our coming session, maybe on Thursday. Amen. But their role is that they are in charge of the fire in the temple. In the tabernacle. Did you see that? Amen. They are in charge of the fire. And what they do with the fire is, the fire must be on. We're going to see it. Then they will burn the fat. Amen. Glory to God. Look at chapter 6. We investigate all these things in the coming days. Chapter 6, verse 9. It says, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. Watch it. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar. Oh, I'll take that again. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Did you see that? Amen. All night into the morning. That means it shouldn't stop. Every time. So that means what must be found in the altar, which is in the tabernacle, is what? Fire. Fire must be burning. And it says it mustn't go out. That is all night into the morning. That means it must always be on. Hallelujah. This is the ministration of the priest. the fire must never, we're going to see that shortly, never go out. Hallelujah. Amen. So when you now say Abihu and the sons of their upper strength fire, you mean they offered no fire. Hallelujah. That was strength fire, zoo there, or Zor. Zor, there you are. Zor is the word used for adultery. Hallelujah. Amen. So that means they allowed the fire of the altar to go out. It mustn't go out. Hallelujah. The fire must never go out. To offer strength fire means to offer no fire. Hallelujah. We're going to see that in the, also in the ministry of Eli. That will be on Thursday, you see. Hallelujah. The fire went out. Why? The instruction is the fire must keep burning. Hallelujah. For believers today, as priests, we must keep the fire burning. Hope you're hearing me. It's an instruction. There is a fire that must be on the altar. And it mustn't go out. Verse 10. Leviticus 10. It says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, shall he put upon his flesh and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put up his garment and put on the other garment and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto the clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. Did you see that? It shall not go off. Did you see that? It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. That is, you must make sure you are renewing it. It must not go out. You remember, they don't have any other work. This is their primary responsibility in the tabernacle. So it must not go out. Okay, you hear me? It mustn't off. So you must keep changing the fire, changing the wood. It must keep burning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It shall burn thereon. It shall burn. And it shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. What that word? Fat of the peace offering. So you're going to take note of the fat that is to be born. We're going to deal with that in the coming day, in this teaching. Hallelujah. The fat. Hallelujah. Watch it. Verse 13. And the fire shall never, and the fire shall ever be burning. Did you see that? It shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Can you see that? Instruction from God. It shall never, with your life, it must not go out. Amen. Must not go out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Mustn't go out. Chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. For the Lord commanded them not. Strange fire. Hallelujah. So that means part of their instruction is, now we've seen the first instruction, the fire must never go out, right? Fire must never go out, right? The fat must be burned on the fire, and you must not offer strange fire. You mustn't offer strange fire. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You mustn't offer mockery fire. No mockery fire. No strength fire. Are you following me? No mockery fire. No strength fire. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the word used for foreign fire. Foreign. When you have the word strange, stranger, used for strange idol. No strength fire. No wrong fire. Are you following me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means we can find the destination of this in the New Testament book, right? Hallelujah. But we're still looking at it. We're going to spend time on Thursday to talk about, to look at it within the Old Testament book. Hallelujah. How they offered up fire before the Lord. Before Exodus. Hallelujah. What is the essence of the fire? What is the essence of the fire? What was supposed to say when he said he shall not offer up strange fire? And that the fire mustn't go up. He will burn your fat on the fire too. Hallelujah. Amen. They have a significance. Glory to God. Amen. Let's see something in 1 Thessalonians as we close. And pick it up again on Thursday. Remember, this is the month for prayer retreats. Right? Right? Some of you already know the month of prayer retreats. Pastor will talk about fire. I mean, talk about prayer. I almost proved most of you wrong. I won't be, because I wanted to take on Bible, some other teaching. But I was led to teach this. In fact, I spoke to a pastor friend on Tuesday about it. A pastor friend in Abuja. And then we spoke about it for a while. And that's what I think the Lord wants me to do. And he's a pastor, go ahead. Pastor, go ahead and teach it. Then we shared along the same line for about 37 minutes. About 37 minutes on phone. I knew that this is what God wants us to teach at this point. I wanted to prove some of you wrong. I'm going to teach you prayer now. And I'm here. Amen. Amen. He said something to me. He said, Pastor, if God is asking me to teach prayer, teach it. That, yeah, because I said to him that discipleship, we are talking about prayer, leadership and training, we are talking about prayer. I think I should look at something that says, Pastor, the Lord is asking you to teach prayer. Teach it. He will teach it. Teach it. What that one will do will fuel the others. I don't care. And I'm not going to fight with you. Let me teach it. Yeah, I have other things I think I have lined up to teach, but I will leave this. You want the Lord have access to look at. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5. Are you there? What's this now? Verse 16. It says, rejoice forevermore. Pray without ceasing. Now that word, without ceasing here, it's the same word with don't let it go out. Is that pray without ceasing? He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. The Greek have it there, quench not the spirit, fire. Don't let it go off. He says, pray without ceasing. Hallelujah. So that means, and if you watch the New Testament writers carefully, especially the writer of the epistles, now, they wrote it clearly and categorically that you mustn't cease praying. It is an instruction. Just as Moses gave the instruction concerning the fire on the altar, and it must never go out. The same instruction we have. So that means the writers of the epistles saw that instructions to the priests. Remember, we are priests, right? And looking at it critically and interpreting it, they interpreted that fire to keep it burning. It's prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. To keep it burning is prayer. So prayer. Prayer. Must never stop. That is the fire of the Spirit. So don't quench it. So we have such instructions to keep praying. Pray forevermore. Hallelujah. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the epistles we have instructions concerning prayer. That we must be found in a place of prayer. So therefore, the fire of the Spirit is kept burning in a place of prayer. Praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. Hallelujah. Not praying when you feel like. Praying without ceasing. When you feel like, when you don't feel like, when you don't think you feel like, you have to keep praying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some of us are now developing cold feet when it comes to prayer. We only pray when we feel like praying or when there's a problem. No. When you don't feel like praying, pray. Hallelujah. Must never go out. The fat must be burnt. Should be burnt in that fire. We're going to look at that. We'll see all this in the coming weeks. Hallelujah. Amen. This week, next week, and upper week. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are priests. We are priests. And we have sacrifices. Hallelujah. We are priests. And we offer our spiritual sacrifices. We have spiritual duties. Say we have spiritual duties. Say I have spiritual duties. Prayer is one of it. Prayer is one of it. I keep it burning. I keep the fire burning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have a responsibility of prayer. Like I said, our teaching is when the believer gets to pray. Exploring the importance, responsibility of consistency in prayer and the hazard of not praying. Hallelujah. Learned something? Have you learned something? Are you sure you learned something? Okay, I want to take up questions. Someone, anybody have a question?